Well, we're going to get started tonight. And whoever's not here is going to miss out. Because this chapter is incredible. And I'm not going to do it justice, but we're going to have fun looking at it. Revelation chapter 5. All right, who remembers where we left off? And there it was. I knew someone was going to pull it out. What happened in chapter 4? The throne room. And what are some things that we saw with the throne room?
24 elders, yeah.
We saw the 24 elders. We saw the seven spirits.
Four creatures.
I don't know who these people are. But who's the one?
He who sat on the throne.
He who sits on the throne. Yes. And just the brilliant descriptions for him. And we just have this great picture of a worship scene of that throne room in heaven. Remember, chapters 4 and 5 are setting up the rest of the book. And it's setting up the reasons why the rest is going to happen. But as we think about this chapters 4 and 5, we have a little bit of a break there. Let's think about this tonight. What are characteristics of a memorable worship service? Power of God. What do you say?
Lots of emotion.
Lots of emotion.
Spirit moving.
What are some kind of tangible things? Music. I mean, how many of you have had a worship service that you just will remember? You'll always remember. Something that where the Lord just spoke to you, or something where you could just feel the presence of the Lord, and it was moving. It was powerful. You know, sometimes we might not remember a specific service. We might not remember a specific thing, but we can remember what it was like. Any of y'all have a lot of Pentecostal background? I want to show you a video. This is a worship service that was, we would say it got out of hand. All right. But I'll let you be a judge here of this worship service. All right.
You know what happened? The pastor said, he told the deacons, I don't care what you do, but I want some excitement.
I don't get it.
I thought something was happening, running around.
That was the ecstatic type.
John got up, started running around.
Started running. There's runners. Certain things. Yep.
Certain things when I was a child.
Great things get out of hand.
There's certain things that I think that are acceptable. Here's the thing with worship. It should never be about a show. It should never be about... That was just that... When there's an outpouring of emotion in worship, it's usually something different than that. Outpouring in worship is usually something completely different, as we're going to see here. But, you know, that was just kind of a video to illustrate what some different thoughts are out there and different things. So anyway... As we're thinking about these worship services, we're thinking about what's going on. You know, there's definitely all these different ideas. And here, recently, there's been all those worship wars about what worship should be. I think that that's kind of gone by the wayside so much anymore. I don't get services having, or churches having two different services, one traditional and one contemporary. I think that splits your body. And different things. I think the style of the music shouldn't make precedence over who the music is about.
Mm-hmm. Right.
We sing songs that are about God and worshipful about Jesus Christ, and I think that you can find a great variety of it. And so as you look at all these different things of what goes in with worship, is it just an emotional experience? Is it just this outpouring of this stuff? What is a worship experience? Revelation chapter 5. We see a worship experience. All right. So let's just read through it, and then we're going to go back and see what all is going on here, how it plays out. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. I mean, it says, "Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back.
sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or in earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, and which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you were ransomed. You ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. What a powerful scene. You know, we looked at last time the grandeur of God and who He is and the worship that He deserves and the bigness of who He is. And now here in chapter 5, we see this outplaying even more of what's going on in this great throne room. And it starts with some important parts. What do we see first talked about here in chapter 5?
Scroll.
Scroll. All right, here in the throne room now, we have the introduction of a scroll. All right. Where is the scroll located? All right, the placement. It's on the right hand. All right. And we see, then I saw in the right hand. Anybody have, then I saw on the right hand? In your scripture, in your version. Miss Georgia, do you have? Then I saw on the right hand.
It's all open hand.
Chapter 5, verse 1.
And I saw a line on the open hand of him who was seated on the throne.
Okay. Here we have a preposition that's being used. A lot of times we see it translated in, but it also connotates the idea of being placed on. The preposition on. The placement is the picture that we're seeing here is kind of the picture of like, well, Ms. George, it's a kind of a very literal translation there of being placed on the open hand of God. The way the preposition's working in the text here, it's not necessarily that God is holding the scroll, it's that God has His hand open. What do you think that pictures?
God's waiting for somebody to come get that.
Here's this scroll. Here's this written document, and it's sitting here in his hand, on the right hand, and his hand is open, saying, "Who can take it? Who can take it?" The scroll that's written. How is this scroll described?
Seven seals.
And sealed with seven seals?
Written within and on the back.
It's written in and out. All right, so we have this scroll that's sitting here in the open hand of God, and it has writing on the inside, it has writing on the outside, and it's sealed with these seven seals. And as we see these seals, the writing back and forth, it begins to make us question, what is this scroll? What is the scroll? What do you think it is?
The laws of God.
The laws of God? Okay. Book of Life. Yeah, these are all good guesses here. Ultimately, let me tell you this. We don't know for sure. We have some good guesses that we're going to put forth and kind of present an idea of what we think it may be. But it's not named. We don't know for sure what it may be. We only know what it does.
It's certainly very important.
Yeah. Extremely important.
There's precedence here in the scene.
Because it's the first mentioned here that we see after this change in scenery from chapter 4. You have the change with then, so you know another event's coming. So now we're seeing the scroll that's there. What does this scroll do? Well, as we read through chapter 5, there's a few things that this scroll does. First thing is it brings in the Son of God. Because as you see, weep no more, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. All of a sudden, here comes the Son of God. Then we see it brings in the Redeemer, the Lamb as though that He has been slain. And then, when it's claimed by the Redeemer, it brings worship. So yeah, this is an important document.
Touch it.
Yeah. Well, no one could touch it. No one, yeah,
you
human.
You died if you touched it. But it was the all-important thing, the Holy Word of God or something like that.
We know that this scroll has something to do with redemption. It has something to do with redemption. And redemption has more than just the past tense to it. You know, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we experience redemption in our own life. But there's also a future sense to redemption. DJ, look up Luke 21, verse 28. There's a future sense that's happening with redemption as well. And not only do we see this, that our sins are justified, that we are cleansed, that we have that redemption through Christ now, but there's a coming redemption at the end of the age as well. Luke 21:28.
Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your hands because your redemption is drawing near.
Your redemption is drawing near. And he's giving some of these signs, these end times, these things. Look, your redemption's drawing near. There's coming a time when redemption is going to come into fruition. Remember, we talked about the fact that there are some things that have already happened, and there are some things that are still yet to come. The already, not yet. There's an already side of redemption, that our sins have been forgiven. There is a not yet in that we will see that our bodies will be redeemed as well in a new body, in a new heaven, in a new earth. So, here are some of the options that scholars have debated back and forth. Some of the options include that it is the Book of Life. And that's written on the inside and the outside because there is just so many names written in the Book of Life. So they want to say it's the Book of Life. There's some that believe it's the Old Testament, the Law. They believe it's the laws of God and Christ coming and claiming it as the fulfillment of the Law. There's some even saying it's a bill of divorce. Where God has divorced Israel and the old Jerusalem, and He's going to create a new Jerusalem and kind of a new picture. Some that believe that it's a contract deed. A sale of land in Jewish custom and what it would mean, and then a book of decrees that written there is God's decrees for redemption, that this is what it's going to take for redemption.
You know, it says that it contains the tribulation judgment of God, judgments of God.
Right. I believe that the best picture of what this scroll of redemption is a combination of these two things. The contract deed and the book of decrees. And the book of decrees. Included in that would be those judgments, because the judgments would be the process by which the redemption comes about. It'd be how that God is bringing this to a point of redemption. The seals, and you know, it's sealed with the seven seals, right? Seven, showing the completeness and the fulfillment of God's plan. These seals are open to reveal this to reveal this document of redemption. Now, writing on the inside and out. Let me get a couple of volunteers here. You know, we always got to start small here, all right? Daniel 12, 8 and 9, Victor. One more. Rusty, Revelation 22, 10. And then everybody else, I want you to flip to Jeremiah 32, all right? Jeremiah 32. All right, so remember the description of the scroll. It has writing on the in and writing on the outside. Plus it's sealed, all right? So what does this involve? All right, Daniel chapter 12, verses 8 and 9.
I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end.
All right, Daniel had a lot of visions towards the end times. Had a lot of visions, a lot of prophetic visions. And right there we see, hey, these things are sealed up. What shall be? What shall happen? Hey, this is sealed up. It's still to come. All right, Revelation 22:10.
And he said to me, do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is near.
So John, after he writes Revelation, what is he told? Don't seal it up. So you got writing on the inside, you got writing on the outside, you got writing that's sealed up and writing that's visible. And writing that's seen. On the inside and out. All right, Jeremiah 32. In Jeremiah 32, we see a contract deed. And we see a little bit about the Jewish customs of contract deeds and what they did. All right, so let's see if this has any play or sounds familiar. All right, Jeremiah 32, verse 9. It says, and I bought the field at Anathoth from Hanamel, my cousin. And I weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions in the open copy. And I gave the deed of purchase to Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Mahasiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my cousin, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. I charged Baruch in their presence, saying, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed document of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware vessel. They may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. All right. So a contract deed, did you notice the different aspects of it? It was written. It was sealed up with witnesses. What would a seal be? A wax spot with a signet ring. Kind of like seven seals on the document. And there was an open copy that was read that came with it. The open copy would be the process of redemption, the process that's gone through. This is part of the Jewish custom. The inside, the sealed up copy would be the reasons for and these things towards redemption. And then the outside would be the kind of the process towards redemption. What are we reading in Revelation? How God is going to redeem this world. How God's going to bring it to fruition. And so here, I believe, we are seeing a picture of a contract deed in a book of decrees revolving around redemption. What is this scroll? This scroll is the contract deed of the earth. The contract deed of humanity. Of all the universe. And here we see it's written on the inside. It is written on the outside. It's sealed up so that this one can come and claim this redemption for all of it. Isn't that neat to think about? That's written, that's sitting there on God's open hand. And Victor, thanks for playing right into it. It's important. It's key here. that this is something incredible that's sitting here about this redemption that's all about. You know, redemption is something that even the angels look into and they inquire if they want to know about it. And here's this written document of redemption. But then the question comes, who is worthy? As we notice there in verse 2, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll, to break its seals? We see this question coming from an angel. Quite possibly, this could be Gabriel, who was known for making announcements, such as announcing Christ's birth. But then what do we see? In verse 3, and no one in heaven or in earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. What do we see? No one was worthy. No one was worthy. Now, where did they look? Heaven and earth and?
Under the earth.
Does that mean like, you know, the cartoons where they pick up the earth on the atmosphere, pick up like carpet and, you know, shake it up underneath it? Here we see this heaven, earth, and under the earth. You know, this is referring to the fact that this is a universal proclamation. That this is something that is going to involve heaven, earth, under the earth. It's going to involve everything, this redemption. And when we're looking at it, nobody, nowhere is able to open it. No one's found worthy. You mean of all the really good people that are out there? Gandhi, right? He was good. Mother Teresa? Wasn't she good? I mean, Gandhi, didn't he stop a war by not eating? A whole lot better than me. I'd let him fight it out over a cheeseburger, all right? You know, as you see all of this, no one is worthy. What is this pointing to? It's pointing to this this universal idea of everything together, this universality of this proclamation. All of it is found together, and no one is able to open this book. And so, John weeps. Verse 4, and I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Can you imagine being in John's shoes here? I mean, he's seeing this incredible picture of worship. He's seeing all this, and all of a sudden, boy, the scroll is coming to light. He's seeing the details of it. It's sealed, written inside and out. He's hearing someone say, who's going to open this scroll? No one's found worthy. And you imagine the scene of all that he's going through and all that he's seeing here and knowing all of. I mean, you ever been into a situation where it's just anticlimactic? When I was in high school, we were in a movie theater watching a movie in Tallahassee, and before a Boys State thing, and a big thunderstorm rolled in, and we had about 10 minutes left, and it was coming to the climax of the movie, and all of a sudden, thunderstorm hit, and no more movie. No more power. No more anything. You know what? It was the most anticlimactic movie I've ever been to in my life. All leading up, and then nothing. It did not fulfill. John's sitting here, he's seeing this. He's seeing that no one anywhere is able to open this, and he begins to weep. Why is he weeping? Because at the postponement of redemption. Have you ever said, Lord, why don't you come now? You said, Lord, how much longer? How much longer are we going to have to endure this? How much longer are we going to fight and fight and fight to live this Christian life and just seem like we just go through so much toil and strife? How many diagnoses of cancer are we going to have to listen to? How many homes breaking up are we going to have to see? How much of this are we going to have to go through? And how much are we going to sit here and try to do your work and get no results, it seems like? Why? How long are we going to have to do all this? And he begins to weep. Who is going to open this? Verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more." Oh, I love this verse. So that's why I have it here on our, you know, our graphics and everything. Weep no more. Why? Oh, because the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Oh, here it is. This picture, he's weeping. You can sense the emotion, the fact that there is such a sense of desperation. Who's going to open this scroll of redemption? Weep no more, John. It's over there. There's the lion. There's the lion of the tribe of Judah. We see these very messianic pictures that are given towards us. The lion of the tribe of Judah. In Genesis 49 and verse 10, we see the blessing placed upon Judah. He's called the lion's cub, and the scepter will never depart from his line until he that comes and takes it in fruition. You see this eternal promise of ruling and reigning that's going to happen through the lion, the tribe of Judah. We see there the root of David, referring to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, where we see that the root of the stump of Jesse is going to rise up, Jesse being David's father. All of this picturing that one that is going to come, who's going to rule, who's going to reign. Why? Because he's conquered. He's conquered. And here's why we can worship. Because he has conquered. Of all the things that we might have going on in our life, when we walk into that sanctuary on Sunday morning, of everything that might be going on, we know we have this one hope. He has conquered. And regardless of what this world does, we know that we have our sins paid for by the blood of the Lamb. And that lion of the tribe of Judah, he's the one that's coming because he has conquered. He can open its seven seals. Now, look at verse 6. It says, "In between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though he had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth." The lion of the tribe of Judah. Who is he?
Jesus.
The lion is the lamb. Isn't that interesting? The lion is the lamb. Notice his position. His position is between the creatures and the throne. Remember the kind of concentric circles that are going on here in the idea of worship. You have the throne, the one who sits upon the throne. Then out from it, you have those four living creatures that are surrounding it and kind of in motion behind it. Then you have the 24 elders that were, the next circle out around from them, surrounding the throne. So now here you have this one who's standing in between the living creatures and the throne. So he's the one right there able to take it. He's between the creatures and the throne. And what is he? He's standing as one who had been slain. Now here's some really neat aspects in the Greek here, all right? And follow with me in verse 6, "In between the throne and the four living creatures among the elders, I saw a lamb standing." This word "standing" here is in the perfect tense. All right, if you remember what the perfect tense does, it's a past action that has ongoing consequences. So he's standing there before the throne because of something in the past. We see that this is the one that's able to claim it because this is the exalted Christ, the one that God has lifted up and seated him at the right hand of the throne of God. Here he is, standing, ready to take it. And then it says, standing as though it had been slain. This is also the perfect tense, though it had been slain. That's all in the word slain there in the Greek. It's that perfect tense. As one that had been slain. What's interesting is the word standing is in the what they call the perfect active. An active voice means that that God is the one, or Christ was the one doing the action. If it's an active voice, it means that they're the one doing the action. Alright, so it would be like me saying, I ran. And ran, which we know is not true. I don't do a whole lot of that, right? But I ran, I'm the one doing the action. Alright, so standing is in the perfect active tense. In other words, that he has done something that has allowed him that ability to be there that has ongoing effects. He did something, he did the work, he did what God had sent him out to do. But then we see slain. Slain is in the passive voice. Passive means the action is happening to them. So it would be like, I was pushed. Pushed being the action happening to me. I didn't push myself. That would be kind of strange. You know, so the action was happening to it. So here you have this idea of standing. He's active. He's standing before the throne. And then he was as though as one had been slain. That perfect tense of that being slain there in the past by these other aspects so that he might be the one to finish the work. And it has ongoing effects. Day after day after day. As one having been slain. You know, the word slain here is actually more pictured as the idea of being slaughtered. As much as what we would do to livestock. And then he continues on in verse 7, and he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Here's this action. All of these words here are just emphasizing the work of who Christ is and what He has done. This is the great picture of what His work on the cross has done for us. Go ahead.
But who else could go up to the throne? I mean, can you just imagine what that would be like? No one dared approach the throne, you think. After the question, no one could worthy to open.
No one dares there. But we sure do try here.
Yeah.
Oh, who is God to do this? Why is God doing this to me? If I were God, I'd do it this way. Or God, you need to do this. God, you need to do that. And we try to approach it ourselves. We try to tell Him who what we think He should do. But you're right. Who else could do it but this one that was slain? And He took. You know, the word took here is also in the perfect active as well. That His actions has effect. He takes that scroll as one that's able to open it. You see the horns and the eyes. The seven horns, the seven eyes. Horns refers to power. As we see kind of with the idea of a ram and in Jewish custom. You see that power that's associated. You see the eyes is speaking of the wisdom that can be seen. Power. And wisdom. And then verse 8. And we saw the went and took. In verse 8 it says, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb. Each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. So he goes, he takes this scroll of redemption. And we see the worship begin to happen. Immediately as he begins to take it, we see the reaction that happens from the four living creatures, the 24 elders. They fell down before the Lamb. They fell down before Him. You ever been in a place where you just knew that you did not fit in? That this was a different class, different group of people? And all of a sudden, you are just kind of sneaking in here. There's that picture of the only one that's worthy to take it. And all those that are around it, you know what they realize? That's the Lamb. They fall down and begin to worship. You see the creatures, the elders. The elders here have in their hands harps and bowls of incense. The harps were instruments of worship, bowls of incense, symbolizing the prayers of the saints that are there, that priestly duty of offering the prayers of the saints that we talked about with the 24 elders. And what are they doing? They're singing a new song. You didn't volunteer for Psalm 91 or 98:1.
I'm there.
All right. Go ahead.
Hang on. Almost there. I was trying to get there. Well, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him.
And they sang a new song. You know, a new song happens at new events. When we have a new act of mercy, we have a new work, we saw a new song. So now here we are at this new place. This is not necessarily just new in time, but this is new in quality. The word here for new is the Greek word kainos. It's referring to a quality. That there's something different here. Oh, the picture of us when we see this, we see the Lamb taking the scroll of redemption. There that He has bought. There which He has purchased. With His own blood. The Lamb, as though He had slaughtered, He is taking it. Oh, I tell you, when we get to heaven and we're sitting there, this is going to be a new song because this is going to be new in quality. It's not necessarily that it's just new in time. It's new, and it's a totally new quality experience. That Jesus that we are singing of amazing grace, my chains are gone. One day we're going to stand before Him and picture Him as we sing it. It's going to be a worship service unlike any other. As we are seeing the Lamb. You know what? Can you imagine? If we were singing the old rugged cross and we could look up and see the marks in His hands. Imagine the worship that would happen. It was interesting, Ronnie. You were mentioning something even before we started tonight of what He wanted. He said, "I wish I thought of it earlier." This morning, while we were singing "Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone," He said, "I wish we could have just shut off all the lights and left the lights on the cross." Can you imagine when we're standing there in heaven one day and we're singing a new song? And man, it's a new quality. Because the light of heaven is the Lamb. It's right there in front of us. The picture here is just incredible. Of this one, the song of worth. Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals. They begin to sing this song of worth, and notice what it says. Worthy are You to open, or to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain. And by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people and nation. And if you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Here we see that they were slain. You were slain. That's the historical fact. Historical fact is that You were slain, that Jesus Christ came, He died on a cross, He was buried, and He rose again for us. That's the historical fact. Then we see the interpretation of the fact. He purchased people for God through it. You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people. 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us that by His blood we have been purchased with by a price. Therefore, glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are His. We have the interpretation of the historical fact is because Jesus Christ died on a cross, He has purchased us, those we have been ransomed to God through the blood of the Lamb. We haven't been redeemed with corruptible things such as gold or silver, but with the incorruptible as the precious blood of the Lamb, 1 Peter 1:19. And then we see the result of the fact. And You have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. You have the historical fact, the interpretation of the fact, and the result is that we are going to reign with Him forever and ever. Oh, to sing this song in His presence. You know what? When we get there someday, our things aren't going to matter. And I need this reminder so much, just as much as anybody else sometimes. I don't want you to feel like I don't have some of the same things. But sometimes, you know, we work for all these different things, and we try to get these greater things, and we want, whether that things are toys, material items, whether it's just welfare and health. All these different things that we may be working for. I'm driving Nicole crazy right now because I want to get a new lens for my camera. But I've gone through all these places for used sites for these new lenses for my camera. And I'm dying, chomping at the bit. And she's like, no, no, no. You need to tell her to listen to me. Yeah. You know, but you know what? That's not going to matter. The Cowboys are probably going to lose. It's not going to matter.
I'm not sure how to tell that, but you notice here it says you ransom people. It didn't here on the stage that includes the entire universe. They're talking about specific people. You know, it's not every creature. It's not the angels. It's not anything. It's people.
Yet.
And so we see God through Christ and then us.
Hold on to that thought. But yeah, because who's singing here?
The elders. Started.
You ransom these people. And again, why I believe the elders to be people. He's ransomed these people. You've thought of, you've made them a kingdom. This song of worth. And then what happens? More join in. All right, so how the circles sitting around the throne just kind of seemed to get bigger and bigger. Now we're starting to see more and more joining in on this worship. In verse 11, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy." More joining in, and it's an uncountable number. The number of angels here. Myriads of myriads. Anybody know what a myriad is? What? What?
Million?
No?
I'm asking Google.
I know. I'm asking Google.
Uh-oh. We're asking Google now.
No, I'm not.
Google's not coming in either?
No.
Yeah, a myriad.
It's calling it.
Myriad typically refer to 10,000.
Countless are extreme great numbers.
A lot of times they refer to a 10,000, and that's what it's picturing is a countless number. 10,000s of 10,000s and thousands of thousands. What they're saying is this is a number you can't count. All these angels, and that's because you know what the angels? They're God's created beings. We're not to worship angels. They're there to worship Him, to be His messengers. And so they're there worshiping, they're joining in now on this song, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And then, notice what happens in verse 13. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that's in them saying, "To Him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be blessing, honor, glory, and might forever and ever." You see this continuing to grow and to grow. The angels join in. And you know, it's interesting. I mean, you say it starts off with these people, and boy, we have really the first reason to be there to worship Him. But it's going to come down even to the point, and I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth. Wouldn't it be interesting that that's where no one was ever found worthy? In heaven, earth, or under the earth, no one was found worthy. And when we see the one that is worthy, we begin to worship it. All the creatures, everything in the earth, it's in the sea, and all that's in them begins to praise the Lord. This harkens back to another scripture. Luke chapter 19, verses 36 through 40. And I'll read it. This is the triumphal entry All right, when Christ is coming in, and remember the praise, the adoration, and everything that's going on then. In Luke 19 and verse 36, and then it says, "And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" You know what? All of creation is waiting for that redemption as well. For that purging, that new creation. And here in Revelation chapter 5, we are seeing the climax of that redemptive work as it begins to grow. He takes the scroll, the one that's worthy, and the four creatures and the 24 elders, they bow down and they begin to sing, you know, "Worthy is the Lamb." And then the angels join in the chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb." And then all of creation, it builds and builds and builds. You know, it's like sitting in a great concert hall and listening to a wonderful symphony and just listening to them build and build, and all of a sudden the woodwinds begin to add in a few of the brass, and then they add in the lower brass, and then if you really want to finish it, you bring in the tubas. I play tuba. I know what it's like. You bring in that bass and you just round out that note and the fullness and the crescendo. It's just growing and growing until you begin to get goosebumps from the sound that's happening, that's coming forth. And that's what we're seeing in heaven as the one who was worthy. Where does it start? It starts with us. Because he was the Lamb that was slain for us. And it just begins to grow and to grow and to grow. You know, as we think of all this, and you know, and you go back, you think of the what we talked about with it being in the perfect tense, that he was standing and he was the one slain, that it was a past action that had future consequences. I want you to think about Isaiah 53. If you were to read Isaiah 53, and we got 5 minutes, so I'm going to fill it. Isaiah 53 is that great chapter of the suffering servant. And it says, and notice the tenses here. Notice the tense. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of the people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. And although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. What tense do we see today? Past tense. Was this before Christ came or after? This is the prophecy before. Written in the past tense, like it was something that had already happened. Revelation 5, we see there that one that had been slain, that has the ongoing effects. And it makes me think of Ephesians 1:4. Before the foundations of the world, he had it in plan that he was going to move us to redemption.
before it all began, this was His plan. And boy, when we sit there and see that plan come together, and His hand is open with the scroll saying, who's going to take it? The one that's worthy takes it. And boy, we're going to break out into a new song. We're going to begin to worship in a new way. And think of how that song is going to resonate with us. Oh, we can't grasp it now. It might move us a little bit. But we can't grasp what it's going to be like there to see that one. Here's this quote for us tonight. Chapter 5 has revealed a central truth that governs the entire book of Revelation. By His sacrificial death, the Lamb has taken control of the course of history and guaranteed its future. He alone was worthy to break the seals and open the scroll of destiny. The host of heaven break out in jubilant song, honoring the redemptive work of the Lion who is the Lamb. This vision of the grandeur of the triumphant Lamb prepares John to share with his readers the more solemn aspects of the judgments that lie in the future. A vivid portrayal of the one who has won the crucial battle against sin supplies the confidence that in troubled times to come there remains a hope that is steadfast and sure. Worship. You know, Jesse's great about playing on words, and he does it to me all the time. The hope. And we talk about worship, and Jesse's quick to point out it's worth-ship. Mm-hmm. Worth-ship. And when we worship, it's worth-ship. Who is the one that is worthy? And what is our takeaway thought tonight? Who or what is worthy to receive your worship? Who or what is worthy to receive your worship? You see, worship is a response. The four living creatures, the 24 elders, they fell down. They began singing. They began to worship. Why? Because it was a response to what was being revealed in front of them. When we come to worship, it is the same thing. It is a response to what has been revealed to us. And you know who value worship more than others? Are those that have taken more of the revelation. That have spent more time thinking about who God is, what He's done. And that's when worship becomes more meaningful. Who is worthy to receive our worship? Now, it's our job to show Him why He's worthy. It's our job to show those that miss out why He's worthy. It's our job to show them who Jesus is and why He's so great, why He's so incredible. Because He was the Lamb that was slain for us. And then we can show Him why He is worthy to be worshipped. And then, well, I tell you, we can join in that great choir. It's wonderful. Up there is leading singing. It's not wonderful leading singing. I struggle through it, I tell you. But you know what? It was wonderful today as we're singing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, and to hear everybody sing. To hear everybody joining in, My Chains Are Gone, I've Been Set Free. My God, My Savior has ransomed me. When all that's joining in together, you know what? That's worship. To hear those voices joining together. And when you see that, it's all because He is worthy. Don't let anything try to steal the worth away from the Lamb. And now let's go show somebody else why He's worthy. I'll show somebody else the Lion who is the Lamb. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for this chapter. Lord, how You've just revealed Yourself to us. The power, the might, but also the love and the sacrifice. Lord, thank You for Your Son, who sits exalted just as You are, because You and Him are one. Thank You for loving us when we were unloving. And Lord, I pray that we would count You worthy as You are.
and that we would make you our sole desire. That becomes evident in everything that we do. So that people might see how great and mighty you are. Thank you for these that are here tonight. Bless them. And I pray as we go from this place that we will share that love of Jesus with somebody this week. We give you all the thanks and we give you all the praise, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.